Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read God's Word together. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Literally, that is, you shall impress them on your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Keep your Bibles open before you. Other parts of God's Word we'll be looking at here from Deuteronomy 6, but we're going to focus most of our attention on those first few verses. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the new year that you've set before us. And we pray, God, that what we hear this morning may be something that we take into the new year, not simply to remind ourselves, but also, Lord, to understand that what we have before us is nothing less than survival information. Lord, help us to head into this next year clear-eyed and goal-oriented as we seek to do what you would have us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wave goodbye to 2023, as we say hello to 2024, what jumps out at us are the problems. Political problems, social problems, lies, cover-ups, accusations, counter-accusations, finger-pointing, hysteria, right-wing conspiracies, deep state conspiracies, politicians who, let's face it, have long since given up discussing politely issues and are now resorting to throwing verbal Molotov cocktails at each other. And while all this is going on, drug crises, violent crimes, robberies, rapes, murders spiral at an alarming rate. That's the reality check. You may choose to cash that check or not, but that is the reality check. Some social experts actually believe we are living in what is called the new moral dark ages. We look, we fear, we wring our hands, we pray, Lord, do a great work of revival in our country. Please bring revival to this country. And here's some good news. Our wise sovereign God has already put in place a social force quite capable of bringing revival into this nation. You may say, well, what are you talking about? What social force? Well, listen to these words by Bill Bennett. He says, and I quote, "When God wants to get a great work done in the world or get a great wrong righted, God goes about His work in a very unusual way. God does not stir up earthquakes. He does not send forth thunderbolts. He does not raise up armies. Instead, Bennett says, God has a helpless baby born, perhaps in a simple home of some obscure parents. And then God puts the idea into the parents' hearts, and the parents put the idea into the baby's mind, and then God waits. The greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes, the thunderbolts, or the armies. The greatest force in the world, hear this, the greatest force for change in this world is families. Families. You've heard it said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. In other words, if this nation is going to survive through this year and the years to come, families must survive. So the question is this, will families survive? To be blunt, if there's no future for the families, there's no future for the United States of America. Friends, concern for the future of our families and our nation is a concern that's not new. It's a concern echoed by leaders speaking to another nation about the survival of the family. The man's name was Moses. The occasion was his farewell address to the families gathered on the plains of Moab. And what is the theme of Moses' speech? One word, survival. Notice what it says. Verse 2, the last phrase, that your days may be long. Verse 3, that it may go well with you. And then drop down to verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are in this day. Friends, here's how we survive. As families, as individuals, as a nation, the future of our nation begins with our families. No future for the family, no future for the nation. So let's consider this morning four words from God through His servant Moses to us. Four words we need to practice if we as individuals and our families and our nation is even going to survive. This is survival information. And the first word for survival is this. The first word is in verse 4, and it's this. The first word is hear. Hear. Notice, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to the Lord, because Yahweh, that's His name, is the Lord. That's His title. That's who's talking to us. When you see the word Lord in the Bible, you need to think about authority and control, because I'm sure you've noticed, in every family, control is a major issue. Let me give you an example from a popular call-in radio show in the 90s from a family struggling with control. A lady calls the radio host, who's a licensed counselor, and this is the question. Ma'am, can you help me and my husband? Our 16-year-old daughter is dating a 39-year-old man who's been divorced 4 times. She's out all hours of the night. She may be into drugs. Please, can you help me? The host responds, well, first of all, you need to realize, do you know what the real problem is? Lady says, no. Well, let me tell you. The real problem in your family is that your daughter doesn't have any parents. See, the child was in control. The child possessed the authority. Now, there's other families where the parents are in control, lockdown control, but the control is abusive control. Do you realize that just since we began this sermon this morning, do you realize in the last 5 minutes, at least 4 children in America have been attacked or abused by one or both parents? 4, just in the last 5 minutes. That's not parental authority. That's parental dictatorship. You see, in a covenant family where Christ is in control, the Bible has the final authority. By all means, let me recommend, read Paul David Tripp. Read Shepherding a Child's Heart. Read Age of Authority. Read those books. But at the end of the day, we put ourselves and our children under the authority of God speaking through Scripture. Lord, control and authority. Also, when you see the word Lord, think of presence. Friends, our Lord is present with our families. He is closer than a shadow on a bright sunny day. God hears every family conversation. God sees everything that's happening in the family. If I may quote the patriarch of the Brady Bunch. Remember, he said, remember kids, wherever you go, there you are. Well, Mike Brady, it goes much deeper than that. Wherever you go, God is there. Notice it says here, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Now, that means the Lord is in a class all by himself, one unique, no equals, no peers. Now, keep in mind that these words are spoken to a people who've just moved out of Egypt, a country that boasted of at least 9 major deities. And in the land of Canaan, every time you go from Rankin County to Hinds County to Warren County, you come under the jurisdiction of another deity. So what he's saying is this, wherever you go, the Lord says, remember, there's one God. There's one truth. There's one way, God's way. God has provided for us one path to God. That's Jesus, one standard of right and wrong, and that is God's law right here in God's Word. Now, we hear a lot about open hostility toward Christians and Christian values, but that's nothing new. I can take you back to September of 2010 when Josh McDowell was speaking at the University of Tennessee, and he was speaking about the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Afterwards, there was a Q&A. Someone stood and instead of asking a question said this, "Sir, you are a narrow-minded bigot. You are an arrogant person. The problem with you Christians is that you think you have the only truth." And then he sat down. Josh McDowell's response was classic. "I'm not the one that said that." And then he quoted from John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus says, "I am the way, not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That is, through faith in Christ. And so, after quoting that, McDowell looked and he said, "Sir, your argument's with Jesus. Go argue with Jesus." Friends, don't apologize for living life under the Lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hear, we listen, and if we intend to survive as individuals, as a family, as a nation, we do what God's Word tells us to do. That's the first word, hear. The second word for family survival and survival as a nation is this, love. Love, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Friends, that is our mail with our address on the envelope. As parents, we cannot pass on to our children what we do not possess ourselves. If you tell your children every year for your birthday present, "I'm going to give you $12,000 cash in an envelope," that's probably going to be a false promise. At least it would be for me. I cannot pass on to my children something that I do not have the means to pass on. And in much the same way, we cannot pass on to our children and our grandchildren a love for the Lord unless we possess an obvious love for the Lord. Notice it says a wholehearted love for the Lord. We must be captivated by the love of God in Christ. We must be inflamed with a love for the Lord. If we're not inflamed with love for the Lord, there's no way we can set a spiritual fire in the lives of our children. You know, Josh McDowell, going back to him, he's been around a lot of children. gone coast to coast. He did a Why Wait seminar from all the way from New York to California. And just about every venue you might imagine. And here's what he said. He said, I observe this. He said, I direct this to parents. Parents, you can fool a fool. You can con a con. Con a con, yes. Fool a fool, con a con. But you can't, you cannot kid a kid. When it comes to sniffing out the scent of hypocrisy, your children are like bloodhounds. Smell it a mile off. Children listen. You may not think they're listening. Oh, they listen. They watch. Children are radar. They are picking up your signals. And children learn their values, that is, what's important, through what they see you doing. I want to share something with you. This comes, you can look this up yourself, but I want to just share this with you. It's called When You Thought I Wasn't Looking. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I immediately wanted to paint another. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that the little things can be special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned what it means to serve one another in brotherly love. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you pray over me and kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved and safe. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned what it means to glorify God in all things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give your time and money to the church and to people in need, and I learned that God loves a cheerful giver. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come to your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, and it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you praying and reading God's Word, and I learned to depend and trust in Him too. And listen to this, when you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you, and I want to say to you, thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. You can look that up on the web, when you thought I wasn't looking. If our family, our nation is going to survive, we need a love for the Lord played out on the stage of the family. Played out when children are watching, because sooner or later, this is scary, are you ready? Sooner or later, your children are going to imitate you. Would your children say that your love for the Lord is an obvious love? Here, love. Third word is this, teach. Look at verse 6. And these words shall be upon your heart, you shall teach them diligently. Reminds me of 1970s, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young had a song, Teach Your Children Well. It says, you shall teach them. And by the way, you may say, what? What can I teach them? Well, you have a curriculum, the Lordship of Jesus, the law of God, a total love for the Lord, coloring and flavoring everything in your life. Our job as parents is to impress these things upon our children. That word diligently in the ESV means to impress. At the Justly home in Brandon, there used to stand a basketball goal. That's when the residents used to actually play basketball. At the bottom of the goalpost was some concrete with little handprints in the concrete. See, when the cement was wet, the children made an impression in the concrete, an impression lasting as long as the basketball goal was there. I read later of something that Ann Ortland said. She said, and I quote, children are wet cement. Make an impression on your children, and that impression will stay with your children the rest of their lives. Parents, we impress God's truth on the wet cement of our children's heart. But how? How do you impress this truth in the hearts and lives of our children? Well, it doesn't say to preach to our children. It doesn't say to lecture our children. You know, Papa, don't preach. Don't lecture me. It says in verse 7, you shall talk of them. You see that? You shall talk of them. Just talk to your children. Interact with your children. Dialogue with your children. Don't talk at them. Don't talk down to them. Just talk to them. Talk with your children. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says he'll sometimes say to parents he's counseling with, tell me about your communication with your son. One parent responded this way, oh, we have clear communication. Just last night during dinner, my son told me he wanted a bicycle, and I told him to eat his beans. Typical conversation, Tripp says, between parents and children. Our children share with us their hopes and wishes and dreams, and us, well, we tell our children what to do and what they better not be doing. Please hear this. That word there, that is a, it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It is a two-way street. It's not a lecture laced with judgment. It is a dialogue. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 18:2. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 18:2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Some of you grew up with parents that, you know, they were glad to share their opinions but not listen to yours. Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 18:12. Do you listen to your children? Do you know the difference between lecturing your children and talking with your children? Here's the difference. Talking requires a relationship. And verse 7 tells us the when and the where. Notice it says, look here. It says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, like sitting around the dinner table. You do remember what a dinner table looks like, right? When you walk by the way, on the road, riding in the car, when you lie down at bedtime, and when you rise in the morning. In other words, talking with our children is something we weave into the fabric of every day. It's life on life. Talk as natural as talking to your children about the weather, sports, movies, Taylor Swift, current events. Just that natural. When we just talk to our children about our faith, we communicate to our children that Christianity is something we do 7 days a week. It's not just Sunday. It's Monday through Sunday. It's every day, wash and wear. It's not something segregated into Sunday. And parents, you never know when there may be a teachable moment. The late Howard Hendricks used to watch his daddy play checkers. Let me read this to you. He said, I'll never forget the first time my dad invited me to play checkers. At first it looked easy. I captured one, then another of his checkers. Then suddenly Dad took one checker and hopped and skipped across the board to the border and yelled, King me. Then Dad proceeded to wipe me off the board. Daddy smiled at me and said, there's a lesson here, Howie. No one minds losing a few checkers if he knows he's going to get kinged. He said, his dad then proceeded to talk to me about how if I have Jesus and lose many things, I still have everything. But if I do not have Jesus, I lose everything. Hendricks concludes, those kinds of teachable moments happen only if you take time to interact with your children. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What is them? Well, it's a finger pointing back to verse 1. It's a finger pointing back to the 5th chapter, the 10 commandments. Here's what's painted on that canvas. When you do something with your hands, what you do should be dictated by God's Word. You know, quarterbacks now, they put plays on their forearm, and that dictates what plays they're going to call. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not hate. Do not let anything you do give people a false testimony about what a Christian is. In sports, you wear a helmet. Protect your thought life. Fill your mind with God's law. It's given for your good always. And here's a basic principle. It talks about what's in your mind. What is played out in the theater of your mind will eventually be acted out on the stage of life. We protect our thought life by filling our minds with the Bible. Verse 9, you shall write them as doorposts on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In the world, as you relate to your neighbors, your friends, and public life, make sure your children are guided by Bible-saturated, gospel-driven values. And then in verses 10 through 12, you can read that yourself. It's basically this. Give God credit for every success in your life. If anything good happens in your life, give God full credit. And then take total personal responsibility for your failures. Parents, I promise you this. If you always blame others for the wrong you do, your children will likewise become blamers, just like you. One more word. Hear, love, teach. Last word is this. Fear. Fear. We see that. Verse 24, and the Lord command us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He may preserve us alive to this day. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. We impress upon our children a reverence for God. What does that mean? It means this. It means we're awed by God. Reverence, awe. We're not terrified. Because Jesus enables us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. If anything, we're awed by God's grace. But then we tremble as those who understand the wrath of God. As people who understand that God's wrath against us was totally, completely poured out and satisfied on the cross on Jesus. And because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are then filled with reverence for His majesty. His grace. And we hope that one day as our parents look back on our lives, as our children look back on our lives, they'll say, you know what, I can tell you this. My mom was a God-fearing lady. My daddy was a God-fearing man. He had a sense of the awe of God. And he knew, relationally, personally, the grace of God in Christ. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of people who are around you. You know, let me just say that as we head into 2024, we're surrounded by other gods. They don't call themselves that, but let me just list some modern gods. Materialism, money, me-ism, selfie gods, gods of sensuality where our feelings dominate everything else, immorality, gods who redefine morality, pleasure, celebrity, popularity. Listen, anything in your life, hear this, anything in your life has the potential to become a little g god. Any god can dominate your life. Any god can destroy your life. Any god can destroy the life of your family, the life of your nation. Maybe a god of anger. may be a God of whatever. Look, 2024, there's not a person in this room that does not want God to do a great work transforming this nation. Our nation is in dire need of transformation. Friends, here's how transformation happens. God gives us children. God gives us grandchildren. And then God says, hear, love, teach, and fear. Hear, love, teach, and fear. And then God waits. As the family goes, so goes this nation. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, teach us as individuals, teach us as families to hear your word, to put ourselves under the authority of your word, to love you with a love that is so obvious that it is also infectious. Lord, enable us to impress upon our children the things of God as we dialogue with them, as we on life, as we teach them in those teachable moments. And Lord, help us to fear you, to be in awe of you, to reverence you, to be awed not only by your wrath, but also by your grace, which absorbed that wrath on the cross. Lord, help us to understand, as the family goes, so goes this nation. So let revival begin in the families. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.